Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
To start off this morning, I want to tell you about a really amazing individual. I mean, a truly amazing individual. Her name is Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael was born in Ireland in 1867. She was born to a prosperous family who owned a flour mill, and they were involved in the flour mill business. And so she grew up, she was brought up in a Protestant church, and she prayed her whole life that God would turn her brown eyes. She had beautiful brown eyes, and she wanted them to be blue so she'd kind of fit in with the rest of the people around her in her village. So those dominant genes, you gotta love them. But she prayed and she prayed and prayed, you know, and obviously an interesting prayer. She always disliked that part of her being. She's like, you know, why do I have these big dark eyes and all my friends around me have blue eyes or hazel eyes? And so it was really troubling to her. When she got about 13 years old, she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and her Savior, and on January 13th in 1892, she heard the voice of God say, "Go." She was at a missions event and hearing about all the move of God that was going on in the Far East, and so she decided that she wanted to be a missionary, and so she wanted to go to China because at the moment China was where all of the mission opportunities were, and she tried and tried, and she was passed over to go to China, and this just broke her heart. So she was, however, selected to go to Japan, and while she was in Japan, she felt like this wasn't where she was supposed to be. She just didn't feel like this was where God wanted her to be. So in trying to find the will of God and trying to find the direction of God for her life, she actually went to India in 1895. And there she stayed for the next 55 years without a single furlough. No furlough. So she began in Bangalore, and she wanted to be involved in missions and kind of evangelistic outreaches, but she didn't fit in with the evangelistic community. In her words, if you read some of her writings, she says that they were all the other women who were there were wives of evangelists, and they were more interested in tea parties and having their social things and gossip sessions. And so she separated from them, and she went with a family to the very southern tip of India, and where she adopted a motto: "How much can I do without, that I may have more to give?" So as she did this, she began to dress in Indian attire and stopped wearing her Western, her garb that everyone in Ireland was wearing. She decided to do some other pretty big things to blend in with her surroundings, such as getting tea and coffee grounds and trying to dye her skin darker. Well, this kind of worked, and coupled with her big brown eyes that she prayed earlier in her life that she didn't have, that she was actually accepted. And this newfound trust that she gained with the locals gave her access to a horrible dark secret that was kind of kept in the culture. A little girl was brought to Amy, and this little girl's story, as she learned, was that she as a child had been sold and dedicated to the Hindu temple. And later she would become a temple prostitute. This was a horrible practice that was in fact quite common, but it was kept kind of under the rug there. That these young girls, they could be brought in, sold to the temple, brought up, and then used for these horrible things. So she, rather than taking her back to the temple where she would have been beaten and abused, she decided that this was her new calling. That this was what God had placed her on this planet to do. So she took her in, and she then spent a large portion of her life, and she risked her lives many times to rescue as many girls and to literally bring them underneath her care. And so then she would educate them, she would nurture them, and lead them to Christ. Now she tried to spread the word of what was going on and tried to spread these things to other individuals, but the other evangelistic people in the community and the other missionaries refused to believe that this was actually going on. She continued despite the rejection, and she founded what was called the Donover Fellowship. And as a result of her faithful service to the word, literally thousands of young women were rescued. She continued to go on to write and to teach, and she is an absolute, absolute fantastic story. If you have some time, it's well worth your reading. We've been in our series, we've been kind of journeying through Paul's letter to a church that he loved in Philippi. And we've been framing our conversations with this question: where will I be? Looking at what the future is going to hold. Looking at where we have our spiritual five-year plan, if you will. And so a lot of us, when we begin to entertain the conversation of where will I be, the first thing that comes to our mind are the obstacles that we face. When we say, well, where would God want me in 5 years? We think, well, yeah, but. How many of you are yeah, but people? Yeah, I know. I mean, the Bible is full of them. Moses was a yeah, but person. Moses, go to Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. Yeah, but. What are they going to say? What am I going to say when they say, who sent me? I can't talk very well. You know, why don't you find someone else? I mean, the Bible is full of individuals who are yeah, but people. When God is revealing their spiritual five-year plan, when God is revealing what their purpose and their calling is, and it's something that is very true to us. It's something that we have naturally inside us as human beings of when God gives us a glimpse and begins to open up the window of possibilities, we immediately think of the obstacles. Why can't I do this? Oh, no one's going to believe. I'm not able to. I don't have the skills. I don't have the biblical knowledge. I don't have the financial resources. I don't have the education. We can go right down the list of reasons why we tell God that he can't use us the way that he designed to use us. Come on, somebody. That's a lot of us. Some of us will say, well, I'm too young. Others of us will say, well, I'm too old. And yet, when we look through Scripture as a whole, we find God using all the yeah, but peoples in ways that confound their own wisdom. Because that's what God does. So as we're looking at spiritual goals and we're asking this question and we're considering tracking our spiritual progress to continue our growth in Christ, I think it's important for us to know how to view the obstacles. Because I bet every single one of us has obstacles. Every single one of us. I've got obstacles. You've got obstacles. We all have obstacles. But let's look at some big obstacles in light of Paul's letter to this church whom he loved in Philippi. And so we're going to continue on. We're still in chapter 1. We're not going to get out of chapter 1 today. Let's start in verse 12 and 13. And just kind of listen to Paul's words. Because he was experiencing a pretty major obstacle. Okay? You know, he's in jail. And he is in prison. I mean, if you're wanting to do something and you're literally in the pokey, that's going to be a problem now, isn't it? Right? I'd have a big impact on the world, except I live in Piketuckee. I want you to know that God is greater. Let's look at here, Philippians, what Paul says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. This is a pretty big thing. You see, okay, Paul is in prison. And what we found out that is after his third missionary journey that he had visited Jerusalem, and he's coming back and he's talking to the saints. And remember that Paul was the champion for advocating acceptance of the Gentiles in the church, and that they were saved through faith in Jesus Christ, not the observance of the law. And the Jews in Jerusalem were not real happy about this. Now, were they, gang? They were not happy to the point where they began to raise accusations and they began to say, hey, look, we need to stir something up. So they entered the temple and they made this huge, huge uproar to the point where they pressed in to do them harm, and Roman soldiers had to come and intervene to restore order. And so in Paul, instead of saying, thank you for saving me, he uses the opportunity to preach Christ and stirs the people up again. I like Paul. Paul used these opportunities, you know, instead of saying, wow, thanks, you know, you're pulling me out of harm, he used them to continue to push. I mean, we find this, that the series of events through Acts 22 through Acts 28, a shipwreck, you know, snake bites, all of these things, and it winds up in prison. And Paul frames all of this with these words, that what's happening to me has served to advance the gospel. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about your obstacles, and I want you to understand that your obstacles literally can be your platform when you allow God to do something. First point, allow God to define your circumstances. You see, far too often we say that because this or because of that, that this is a hindrance and that God can't do something because of this obstacle. When if we would allow God to define it, he'd say the very thing that you say is going to keep you down is really the thing that's going to propel you. Amy Carmichael, I got brown eyes. I got brown, all my other girls, no one's going to accept me. I'm the outcast. And God uses that literally to open a key of a door for her future in Jesus Christ. Some of us, you know, we think of whatever the limitation is, I'm shy. I can't. Okay, I understand that. That you know what? God can use everything about you as a platform, not an obstacle. So we must allow him to reframe our experiences. And then we'll experience what Paul said in Romans 8:28. That, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So my church family, I want you to understand. In life, we have to not define our own circumstances. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm guilty of that. Anybody else guilty of saying, I'm going to say and label this situation as bad, when actually God can use it for his good? After my mother had passed, I had no place to live for a summer. And I remember thinking, you know, coming to the end of the school year, I'm like, what am I going to do? I mean, I'm a college student, so I'm going to have to find some employment, but I don't have any money saved up, so where am I going to get the money to find an apartment to do anything? Well, I tried to, you know, ask for help, and an individual said, we'll put up a trailer in the back of this campground, and you can live in the back of this trailer for the summer if you will work for the caretaker and help him take care of the grounds. I want to tell you, just being very, very honest, you know, as a little kid, we were country club kids, and now I'm the trailer dude. I want you to know there was a real strike to, and number one, humility, but I'll tell you what, despair makes you awful, awful pliable and really wipes out your pride. I was very grateful for that opportunity, but I got to tell you, I wasn't wild about it. Because day one, it was get the raccoons out of the trailer. So trash pandas had to leave. And you never really knew what was going to be in there with you. It was supposed to be a single, but God knows what critters were in there from day to day. And I remember at the beginning of that summer thinking, what is going to happen? And I remember thinking that God can't, you know, boy, the things that I might do for the Lord, but boy, I'm in this rough situation. I've got no resources. And so what happened over the next 3 months is I began to labor for this individual. And, he worked me hard. I would get up in the morning and I learned to roof. I learned to rewire. I learned to do carpentry. I learned to do concrete work. I walked in every night tired and sore. And I remember thinking I had to take side jobs just to get any spending money and to do anything like that. And I could have said, boy, this stinks. But I want you to know, brothers that and sisters, that God actually used that time. Those skills that I learned through that door, which I called, this is a rough, rough time, I use every day. Pastor, yes. My entire life, I've always had a little bit of an edge because I had a broad-based skill set that came from a time in my life that I said, this stinks. That's not resonating with anybody? Fine. You see, the thing in your life that you see little purpose for right now, God may actually be setting you up to use for the advancement of the gospel. So don't label it too quickly. I mean, think about this. He says the Imperial Guard. Who are these people in the Imperial Guard? These are roughly 9,000 elite soldiers who were special bodyguards to Caesar. And these individuals they had political influence, and they had influence over the emperors, and they could set up and they could depose emperors. These were very connected and very organized and very well-trained individuals. And Paul now he's had experience with them, and they are listening to him. And every time they're transporting in, every time they're going in, these elite people, these imperial guards heard Paul talk about Christ. To the point where they were no longer thinking, well, he was thrown in here by the Roman government. They knew that it was Christ who put him there, and they're spreading the word for him. Well, Pastor, they're gossiping about me. What are they saying? That I love Jesus and I'm not... Well, hello. Yeah. Every time Paul was questioned, we read that he testifies about Jesus. They got it. That Paul was there. And so God can turn your obstacles actually into platforms. Now there's a big if here. And this is the if that I struggle with a lot. And the if I will control my emotions. Oh, amen. Because, like we all do, we like to run very quickly. Let me share a quote with you from Amy Carmichael. I know they're kind of hard to read. I need to fix these before next service, John, remind me. If you would live, this is what Amy Carmichael said, reflecting on her life. Think about, you know, this just brief life story I just shared with you. She said this: if you would live in victory, you must refuse to be dominated by the seen and the felt. Woo! Let me say that again. If you would live in victory, how many people want to live in victory? Okay, you can't be dominated by what you see and what you feel. Am I speaking to anybody here today? Hey, sports guys, there are times a scoreboard may say something, but you got to know something on the inside. For us, there are times life stacks up and stacks up and stacks up against us, but you got to know that God and you are the majority. God and you is more than enough. Well, I'm preaching hard. You're making me preach hard today. Remind me to wire a 120 in the pews. So get people going. All right, let's go on to verse 14. Paul continues. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So my first point is, look, you got to let God reframe your circumstances. You have to allow God. Please, don't be judge, jury, and executioner of your destiny because you are seeing with your natural eyes and you're feeling with your natural feelers. Don't be that. Look, we walk by faith, not by sight, is what the Bible tells us, gang. Is that faith is the substance of things not seen. It's the evidence of things hoped for. In other words, there are times you have to believe beyond the facts around you. That's how we come to salvation, because I'm guarantee you that was the number one block. As a kid, I struggled believing that that parents would love me because of their drama. And how do you think if you've got issues with your parents or you got issues with people in your life who should give you love, and then you're going to think that there's a God and there's this wonderful creator God and he's supposed to love me? I don't believe that. If my earthly parents struggle with that, how in the world could a heavenly father love me? And this wrestle holds us back. And so the first obstacle for us is to get beyond that and realize that a God loves us. And it just confounds our mind. So what Paul is seeing is he's not being led by his emotions and his sight. He's being led by his faith. And so they beheld Paul allow God to frame these other individuals, these other prisoners, these other Christians. They saw Paul allow God to frame an otherwise seemingly tragic event in their life. And they realized that God was greater. So my second point is this: accepting God's definition of our circumstances empowers others. It's not just about you. There are other eyes watching your confession of faith. There are eyes all around you. You know, and this is beyond faking it till you make it. It's accepting God's reality. Let me give you another Amy Carmichael quote. "There is always something to be happy about if we look for it. Two men look through prison bars. The one saw mud, the other saw stars." Let me read that again. "There's always something to be happy about if we look for it. Two men look through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars." So when we frame it and we allow our confession to join in with what God defines, other people hear this. It's kind of like this. I remember taking my son for his first shots. And my kids are trypanophobic. You know what that is? Afraid of needles. Afraid of needles or injections. Trypanophobic. Any people dislike shots or the people who give them? No. Shots are fine. It's the lady holding it. That's not going to know. So I don't have a problem with him. So I wanted to help him, you know, immediately get there. And so I was due for a tetanus booster. So I was like, "Hey, son, watch this. Daddy's brave." And boy, she took a harpoon out. And she, it was Ahab and I was Moby Dick. I'm telling you what that, she's like, "Ah!" And so I soiled through it. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, that tetanus booster burned. So I don't remember that as a little kid. So anyway, I put the brave face on and Eli saw it and he was like, "Okay." And then he got his shot and he went through. Up to that point, he was fidgeting. I mean, this is like his, you know, really first time kind of going back before school stuff. I remember him being, there was another incident about shots, but I'm not going to talk about that one with my girls because that was less of a good experience. But but this one, it's like this. I remember some off-roading. I'm not a big off-roader, but I went once, and there was this one crossing that you went really steep down, and it was this it was a low water crossing, but it was overflown, and it looked like how deep was the water and stuff, and I was nervous. I was like, I'm not going through that. This is kind of scary. This is looking. And another vehicle went around and went, and they threw the mud and they climbed up the other side. It's like, well, that looks cool now, but it didn't look cool 30 seconds ago because I didn't see anybody do it. And that's how our faith is, gang. That's why we need to be part of the church. We got people going through some hard situations. We got people struggling with anxiety. We got people struggling with, you know, with grief. We got people struggling with a whole lot. And when we go through it alone, it's difficult. But when we realize that God has put us in a body with brothers and sisters, and some of them have gone through those same things, we, like Paul, that there are other eyes watching, and other people become confident in the Lord because of the things that we go through. And so after seeing a car go through and make it, I was like, "Let's go." And so we went, and then it was kind of fun. But up to that, it wasn't too fun. And so God wants to use the things we experience so that they'll have an impact broader than just our own lives. How many times do we have to hammer this fact? Your life is not just about you. And my heavens, that goes contrary to our current culture. Our current culture says it's all about me, 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 me. God wants the other eyes that are watching you to see and to get bold because of your confession of faith. And that's what Paul is saying. There are other people who are more, not that they weren't bold to speak, but now they're more bold to speak the word without fear because they saw what Paul was doing. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Let's kind of wrap it up with this thought. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, okay, those people who are preaching Christ out of rivalry with Paul, maybe they were jealous of Paul's success. You know, but, oh, I know, jealousy never comes into the church. Jealousy's never a part of the kingdom now, is it? It shouldn't be. Well, their steeple's bigger than ours. Their sign's brighter than ours. Their choir's bigger than ours. They got different instruments than we. So, yeah, gang, we can't keep up with the Joneses. Look, we're supposed to run our life in church today. He says, look, the former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? So Paul's asked, you know, what do you think about? There's people preaching Christ who have good motives, and there's people who, not that they're not preaching doctrine. He doesn't attack doctrine here. He's not, gang, see this. He's not attacking doctrine. He's saying, what's going on, motivation. And so the reality is, and I think it's a horrible reality, the reality is that there are not always people who see eye to eye in the kingdom. He says, what then? So Paul's, you know, he's going to answer this question. What do I do necessarily when there are some bad motives around? It says only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so what's my point? My point is for this, and kind of how I want to frame it for us wanting to go and look at our spiritual, our journey and where God wants us. I want you to get a better vision for where God is leading you, is that God is greater than any bad motives that we encounter. I know what it's like to have someone try to take you out of the knees. I've experienced it in ministry. I've experienced it in many different facets. I've experienced it actually many times in ministry. You think, why would that happen? But the truth is, as I talk to other people in the church, the sad truth is there are those in the family of God who have been wounded by friendly fire. You ever had a church person hurt you? Sometimes it is an innocent mistake. Sometimes it's just they were insensitive. Sometimes they were just obtuse. Sometimes they were just neglectful. Okay, that happens. And there are some times that people within the body of Christ are not perfect. Any not perfect people here? In our not perfectness, you know, we're all bound and we all have different things. We all struggle with jealousy and we all struggle with pride and we all struggle with, am I lying here today or am I being honest? Because we're all like, well, no, Pastor, we've never struggled with pride or any of those. Yes, we do. We struggle. I mean, guarantee, look, if your next door neighbor whom you're good friends with all of a sudden wins the lottery, there's going to be something inside of you. It's like, man, I wish I would have won the lottery. I wish why do they always have it? Why are they? And how do we respond with that? I'm going to pray for them at the coffee shop and talk all about how their trash stinks. Gang, look, this is where we live. If we want to grow, the bottom line is, I would venture to say that the majority, I mean, the strong, strong, strong majority of us have been hurt by friendly fire. We've had things happen to us. I've lost track. There are those who have been wounded, who've been talked about, who've been gossiped about, who've maybe even decisions have been made, and they think it's intentional, and they get hurt. And now what do we do? Here's what we do. We pack up our toys and go home. That's what Christ would like us to do? No. That's not what Christ would like us to do. That's not what Christ has called us to do. What Christ has called us to do is recognize this truth, that God can use situations, all situations, and especially those situations, to advance the gospel. And I get, now church wounds are tough. Church wounds, man, those are tough wounds. But you need to remember that imperfect people are in the kingdom of God, and that grace and healing can abound through those times. I mean, think of Psalm 55. David is talking in Psalm 55, and here's what he says. He says, if it was an enemy that would have had a problem or attacked me, I could have dealt with it. I could have borne it. I'm paraphrasing. If it would have been an enemy who came at me, I'm okay. But it wasn't an enemy. It was you. You, my friend. We took sweet counsel together. You're the one who stabbed me in the back. And he goes on through Psalm 55, and here's how he frames it. I'm going to cast all of my anxiety, all of my care upon the Lord. God can heal church wounds when we let love and grace abound. And when we let love and grace abound, the church grows stronger. I want to encourage you. We don't hold on to grudges. We bring them to the cross. Because Jesus was strong enough to bear them all. Amen? So, my church family, let God define your situations. Remember that other people are watching. And know the truth. Absolutely know the truth. That God is greater even than bad motives that we encounter. Let's all stand to our feet.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school on for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.